that peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, child. You are never
Bibles to the book of Psalms 46. Inside your bulletin, you will find an outline that we call Grace Notes, and I hope you'll take that out, follow along this morning in the message. Singing when you are afraid. Appreciate the special music this morning. It all kind of blends in with the message today. We started a series called Psalms, Songs in the Night. Elihu said, he gives songs in the night. And anybody can sing in the daytime when everything is bright and cheerful, but when it's dark and gloomy, a little bit tougher to sing under those circumstances. And some of the Psalms reflect, in fact, one of the reasons I love the Psalms so much is one of the most transparent books of the Bible. And the writers of the Psalms just pour their heart out before God. Today, singing when you are afraid. Now, you're in Psalm 46, but I'm going to ask you to also put your finger on 2 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to visit that in just a minute. On a dark and rainy night, a man was trying to get home faster and he decided to take a shortcut through the cemetery. He walked briskly, whistling, singing, looking around. You know how they do when you're kind of scared. Feelings of fearfulness came over him, and that's when it happened. Because he wasn't looking where he was going, he fell into an open grave. He tried and tried to climb out, but the dirt was too slippery and he couldn't get a handhold. He just kept slipping back down again, and after several failed attempts, he just resigned himself to spending the night in the open grave. While he was in that grave asleep, another man came along and fell into the same grave. He jumped and scrambled and did everything he could to get out of the grave, but to no avail. He began hollering, "Help, help, I fall into a grave and I can't get out. Somebody get me out of here." The first man reached out, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "It's no use, you can't get out of this grave." But he did. I don't know if you've ever been that frightened or not. Where you would jump 6 feet in the air. But fear is something that all of us have to deal with from time to time. In fact, I think you would agree with me that from the cradle to the grave, man is beset by fears. And as you get older, you have different fears than you had when you're younger. I'm learning that. Clarence McCartney said, "Fear betrays man's spirit, breaks down his defense, disarms him in the battle, unfits him for the work of life, and adds terror to the dying bed." Fear. But I want you to know, beloved, that God has a cure for our fears. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Read verse 2 with me. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Let's continue verse 3. "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. In other words, when everything is coming apart at the seams, God is still our refuge and our strength. And therefore, we will not fear. I think it would help us to appreciate the psalm a little bit if we understood the backstory for it. So in 2 Kings chapter 19, the year was 701 BC. The king of Assyria was a man whose name struck fear in the hearts of everybody in the Mediterranean world. His name was Sennacherib. Sennacherib was king of Assyria from 705 to 681 BC. He's principally remembered for his military campaigns against Babylon and Judah and for his building programs, most notably the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. The Ninevites have been described as the Nazis of their day. Sennacherib's empire was cruel and ruthless, merciless in its drive toward conquest. The Assyrian monarch had already conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, whose inhabitants had been shackled and marched off into captivity to spend the rest of their lives as slaves. And now the eyes of the Assyrian monarch were focused on the southern kingdom of Judah. The king at that time was a man named King Hezekiah, a good king, a godly man, who also had the benefit of having two faithful prophets that he would consult, Micah and Isaiah. King Hezekiah relayed to them the threats from Sennacherib. And I want to pick up the story here in 2 Kings 19 and verse 5. "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, 'Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me.'" You see, they didn't just blaspheme the people of Judah. Sennacherib and the Assyrian army was blaspheming God. Verse 7, "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Well, Sennacherib ramped up his threats against Judah and talked about destroying Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And as a result of that, I don't have time to read the whole story here, but Hezekiah went into the temple, went and spread his prayer before God, and God heard his prayer. Drop down to verse 32, 2 Kings 19 and verse 32. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Look what happened, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000 soldiers. One angel. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his stead. History verifies that Sennacherib was assassinated by his own sons. Now, that's the backstory for Psalm 46, one of the most famous of all the Psalms. It's really a song of celebration after the Assyrians were put down. Who is the author of Psalm 46? I don't know. We don't know. Was it King Hezekiah? Possibly. Was it Isaiah? Probably. Perhaps an anonymous scribe whose name is lost to the ages. We don't know exactly who wrote it, but we do know the occasion. It was the rout of the Assyrian army by the angel of the Lord, who in one night slew 185,000 men. Makes me think of the fact that when Jesus said to Peter, "Put down your sword, don't you think I could call my Father and he could presently give me 12 legions of angels?" A legion was 6,000 soldiers. 12 legions would be 72,000 soldiers. Now, if one angel could take out 185,000 men, how many could 72,000 angels take out? They could have wiped out the population of the earth. But Jesus said, "My time is not yet come." I want you to notice the prelude to this psalm, if you have this in your Bibles. "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth." Do you have that in your Bibles? The prefix, the prelude to the psalm? All right, so first of all, who were the sons of Korah? "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah." In short, they were the doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle. One group of Korahites joined King David in various military exploits and won the reputation of being expert warriors. But the most remarkable thing about the Korahites, the sons of Korah, was during the time of King David, they became the great leaders in choral and orchestral music in the tabernacle. So this is a musical notation. These are songs that were sung. This is the hymn book, the ancient hymn book of Israel. Alamoth is a word that normally has to do with girls or young maidens. And consequently, this phrase indicates that this song was to be sung with female voices at a higher range, like sopranos. Well, that's the backstory. So Psalm 46 towers over us like a biblical monument to the awesome and limitless power of God. And it shows us, beloved, that with God, listen, all things are possible, right? All things are possible. It's easy to divide this psalm because it divides into three sections, each of them ending with the word Selah. Pause. Stop and think about that. What should we do when we are afraid? Well, first of all, number one, if you're taking notes, when you are afraid, remember your refuge. When you are afraid, remember your refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. These first three verses really set the tone for the entire psalm. And I want you to notice this morning three things about our refuge. First of all, A, our God is an awesome refuge. Can I get an amen? Our God is an awesome refuge. God is our refuge. A quiet place to go for protection. Y'all know what a refuge is. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, the Bible says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Isn't that great? I love that. "And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." You know, when we are afraid, we need to remember to run to our refuge. During World War II, a four-year-old child was among the refugees that came to the United States. His parents had been killed in the bombardment of Rotterdam by the German Luftwaffe in May of 1940. The child was, there was an expression they used back then, shell-shocked. You ever heard that? Today we would call it PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. The child was filled with fear. Strange noises made him cringe. If he heard so much as a passing airplane overhead, he would quickly run to the cellar and hide. And gradually, through kindness and patience, his new foster parents taught him not to run away from what made him afraid, but to run to them instead. And as he ran into their loving arms, he soon learned not to be afraid. Isn't that the lesson for us? Instead of running from what we're afraid of, we are to run into the everlasting arms of God. He is our refuge and our strength. In Psalm 9 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Psalm 91:2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." Psalm 142, verse 5, "I cried unto the Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Listen, I hope you've learned that our God is an awesome refuge. And you can run to him in time of trouble. He is our strong tower. Amen. We can try other alternatives. We can try our own resources. We can try those of a friend. But the ultimate answer, God is our refuge. But also, not only is he an awesome refuge, but our God is an accessible refuge. Because the Bible says he is a, notice, very present help. He's accessible. He's an awesome refuge. He is our refuge and our strength, but he's also a very present help in time of trouble. He is a help in time of trouble. Very present means that God is as real and as much there with you as he could possibly be. Now, some of our friends may run out on us when trouble comes, and sometimes that happens. That happened to David. He was betrayed. In fact, he said, "My own familiar friend, which ate bread with me, has lifted up his heel against me." And sometimes when trouble comes, people run out. But I want you to know something. When everybody else runs out the door, he will come into the door. Amen. He is a very present help. He moves in even closer to hold us and protect us. In Exodus 33:14, God said to Moses, and he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Isn't that great? That's exactly what he does for us. As I said, one of the verses that means so much to me in times of trouble, I quote this verse all the time, Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not," God says, "for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Why should we not be afraid? Because he's with us. I am with thee. He is not only an awesome refuge, he's an accessible refuge. He's promised he will never leave us nor forsake us, so we can be assured of his constant presence no matter what we face. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age." So our God is an awesome refuge. God is our refuge and our strength. He's also an accessible refuge. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And then he's also an ageless refuge. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, though the waters are of roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." When the world comes apart, he is still an ageless refuge. Even when the most immovable things are disturbed and shaken, the earth and the mountains, we still have no reason to fear, because those earth, that earth and the mountains may be ancient, but God is ageless. I love what it says in Psalm 90, which is a psalm of Moses. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Isn't that great? Then in Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, the psalmist said, "Of old hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou change them, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end." Reminds me of Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Listen, when trouble comes and when you get afraid, remember your refuge. Run to your refuge. He's an awesome refuge, an accessible refuge. And He is also an ageless refuge. He will be there when everything else comes apart. He is there. And knowing those wonderful truths about God, our refuge, will strengthen us and fill us with fresh courage. Well, then what? Number two, when you are afraid, let's continue, rediscover your strength. When you are afraid, rediscover your strength. Verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." You know, God is more than just a refuge for us. He is also our source of strength. In ancient times, when news of an approaching army was heard, as in the case here, when Hezekiah's kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, was threatened by Sennacherib, the walls would be fortified. Everyone would seek safety inside those city walls. Their greatest fear was not necessarily catapults or arrows coming over the wall or some type of weapon being used by the invaders. Their greatest fear was being cut off from the supplies of food and water. You see, the invaders may not be able to breach the walls and come inside the city, but they could encompass the city and keep you from getting out and getting what you needed. And it was just a matter of time before they starved you out or you ran out of water. So think of the situation when Jerusalem was threatened by the Assyrian army under Sennacherib. Hezekiah, though, made some wise preparations. In the Kidron Valley, and we're going there in December. I can't wait to go to Israel. That's going to be so exciting. Never have been, and this will be my first trip. I'll be there in the millennium, but you know, I'd like to go there now. But in the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem, it bubbled a deep spring called the Gihon. It provided the all-important water supply for Jerusalem. And Hezekiah knew that it had to be protected at all costs. So what he did in advance of Sennacherib coming, he redirected the spring through a conduit about a third of a mile long, hewn out of solid rock. He brought the spring waters beneath the walls of Jerusalem into a reservoir in the middle of the city. And then he covered up all traces of the spring in such a way that Sennacherib would have no idea where the water supply was coming from. If the angel of the Lord had not destroyed the Assyrians that night, the people of Judah would still have had fresh water for a long, long time. The point is, Hezekiah prepared well. He planned well. And there's a suggestion of that here in verse 4. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God," that's Jerusalem, "the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." You say, well, that's good, Pastor. Thank you for that historical trivia. But what does that have to do with us today? Well, what does a river suggest? What does that water suggest to us? It suggests to me the presence of the Spirit. Go to John chapter 4. The presence of the Spirit. That's A if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit of God is the eternal spring that never runs dry for the believer. Remember when Jesus went to a town called Sychar? He had to go through Samaria. Every Orthodox Jew would avoid going through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan, go up the eastern side of the Jordan River and cross back over. They would not go through Samaria. But Jesus did, because there was a woman there who had five husbands. And the man she was living with now was not her husband. And she came to the well at noon when no one else was there. All the women would come early in the morning to draw water. She came in the middle of the day. Nobody did that. But she was an outcast. And she came and sat by the well. And Jesus talked to her and asked for a drink of water. And she says, well, you don't even have anything to draw with. And the well is deep. How can you have water? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gifts of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the well, Joseph's well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. If you go to chapter 7 of John and look at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Let me tell you something. The blessed Holy Spirit of God is ever present in our bodies as believers. And He is there to refresh us and to strengthen us for the journey. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a born-again believer this morning, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. He indwells every believer, and He is the fountain of life-giving water. Isn't that amazing? God lives in us by His Spirit. Listen, He's not only among us and with us, but He is in us. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He is our source of strength. The presence of the Spirit is like that water that flows and flows and flows. But we also notice here not only the presence of the Spirit, but in verses 5 through 7, the power of the sovereign. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Did you remember what He said through Isaiah? Because of this city and because of my love for David and because this is my place, not even an arrow is going to fall here. God defended and protected Jerusalem. Israel may have been outgunned and outnumbered, but God was going to fight for His people. Let me tell you something, that makes all the difference. Listen, I may be a nothing and you may be a nothing, but simple math, God plus nothing still equals God, right? Or God plus one is a majority, amen? He is. His name is the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. That literally means the God of armies. He is the Lord of angel armies. In Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Boy, I love this. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. He is the God of armies. In the book of Psalms, chapter 37, and verse number 16, the prophet said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. O Lord of hosts, He is the God of armies. And He's always by my side. I love that song by Chris Tomlin. The God of angels' armies is always by my side. He is with us. You know, that's what it says in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. The fulfillment of that is in Matthew 1 and verse number 23. The personal presence of the divine warrior serves the safety and secures the safety of His people. Why then should we be afraid? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Right? He's the Lord of hosts. We not only have the presence of the Spirit, but we have the power of the Sovereign. What does it say in Romans 8:31? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? Praise God. So when you're afraid, remember your refuge. Run to your refuge. Number two, when you're afraid, rediscover your strength. He is our refuge and our strength. He is our stream of ever-living water that flows out of us. And He is the God of armies, the angel armies. And listen, the Bible tells us that the angel Lord encamps round about those who fear Him and deliver them. Amen? Praise God. The angels are on our side. I've had an angel protect me a time or two. I'm sure of it. I've done some stupid things, and God says, you got to watch out for that guy down there. Yeah. I've probably worn out a couple of guardian angels already. Well, number three, listen, when you are afraid, redirect your thoughts. When you are afraid, redirect your thoughts. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Pay attention to what God has done. Think about what God has done. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh a bow, cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Read verse 10 with me. Be still and know that I am God. What a verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Our thought patterns in critical times are crucial. How we think and what we think. In fact, any soldier will tell you that the moment the enemy can be demoralized, he's already beaten. And what is true in the physical is also true in the spiritual. We must engage the battle with our minds fixed on Him. How can we do that? Well, there are two ways here. Notice in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist reminds us that we need to review the works of the Lord. Review the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Remember what God did in the past. He's able to do today. Amen? Listen, His power has not been diminished one iota. God's defeat of the Assyrians was like a mental monument for the people of Judah who could say, look what God did. You know, it's always good to look back and see God's overruling hand. God has and will continue to protect those who are His. In Joshua chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, and they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. This is talking about all the armies who came against Joshua. They ganged up. All these nations who said, these Jews are for real. They're going to wipe us out. We need to gang. There's strength in numbers, so let's gang up and bring all these armies against them. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand which is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt huff their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them. And you can go on and read the rest of the story. But the point is here that God told them, listen, don't be afraid. There is more with you than there are with them. They may have been outnumbered and outgunned, but Israel had God on their side, and that makes all the difference. That is the great equalizer, amen, when you have God on your side. Remember the works of the Lord. Review the works of the Lord. Listen, the God of yesterday is the same God today. Psalm 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. Don't forget what God has done for you. Look back. Have some mental monuments like they did of the defeat of the Assyrians. And you can look back and say, you know, God did that back then. David did that when he was going to face Goliath. Well, listen, a lion came out and tried to devour the flock, and a bear, and I killed them both. And this Philistine is going to be like one of them. Listen, God did it in the past. He can do it today, right? And then reclaim the words of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Have you heard those words before? Be still. I'll confess to you, I am an on-the-go type of guy. I'm always going and doing. I like to be busy. I'm too busy. My wife will tell you that. I wear a lot of hats. It's hard for me. I'm just being transparent. It's hard for me to sit and be still. Someone told me one time, Pastor, trying to get you to be still is like nailing Jell-O to a tree. I've never tried that. But there's a mental picture that's kind of wacky in my brain of trying to nail Jell-O to a tree. It's hard for me to be still. If we're quiet, we will hear. But if we hear, we will be quiet. A refuge, after all, is really a place of quietness. You ever been to like a bird refuge or some kind of refuge like that? It's quiet. I mean, it's a sanctuary. It's a place of quietness. It's a place of stillness. It's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, the Bible says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Isn't that good? I love that. There's a future aspect also to this psalm. Look at verse 11 again. Psalm 46. The Lord, verse 10, I'm sorry. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." There is coming a time when Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign on this earth. He will be exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, the prophet said in verse number 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." And one day, listen, I know people mock and laugh and say, "Yeah, you've been preaching, you Baptists have been preaching that for years, and you Christians have been preaching that for years, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He hasn't come yet." Don't cast away your confidence, because he that said he will come shall come and will not tarry, and he is going to rule and reign on this earth. I am convinced of that. Notice again the closing verse in verse number 11, and we're done. The Bible says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now, if you know anything about Jacob, he was kind of a rascal. Jacob was not perfect. In fact, he was far from perfect. But the God of Jacob means that God accepts us on the basis of his grace, not because of our works. You and I can never work our way to heaven. "I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's own Son." I don't work to be saved. I work because I am saved. Amen. The God of Jacob. He's the Lord of hosts. He's with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Did you know that Psalm 46 was the scriptural catalyst for Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? He wrote that based on Psalm 46. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is his name. From age to age the same, he's an ageless one. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Praise God. That was written 4 centuries ago. Still true today. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? Run into His loving, everlasting arms. That's what He desires. He is our refuge. He's awesome. He's accessible. He's ageless. He's your source of strength. He's your source of refreshment and your defense from the onslaught of the enemy. Trust in Him, the Bible says, at all times. Our God is a refuge for us. Stop and think about that. Father, thank You this morning for this powerful psalm. Really a trilogy of psalms beginning in verse 40, chapter 46, going through 48, the triumph songs. And God, thank You that You give us the victory today through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray if there's someone here today who has never come into a personal relationship with You, God, may they understand today it's not just believing in God. The devil believes and trembles. It's not being a church member or doing good works or trying to earn their way to heaven. It's casting all of their hope and all of their faith and all of their trust and all of their dependence for eternal life upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That He died for our sins, He was buried, and that He rose again. And God, I pray today if there is someone here who has never before trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and been born again by the Spirit of God, that today would be the day that they come humbly repenting of their sins and seeking to trust in Christ as their Savior. I pray for God's people today. Lord, we're beset with fears of this and rumors of this. And Lord, it seems like the news is all engineered and designed to make us fearful. But God, we know that You're ultimately in control. You're with us. And if You're for us, nothing can defeat us. Thank You, God, for that wonderful promise. Bless and use this invitation today for Your honor and for Your glory. And we'll thank You for it and give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.